Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of the Father, we ask your hand to be upon the Darash today, Father God, that only your word would go forth and no one else's. You would hide anything that's not of you. You reveal to our hearts only what you want us to see and hear. Pray your blessing be upon us, Father God, this day as we open our hearts to hear your word and to know your truth, Father God, and to walk with you and to dance with you through life. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. Would you like to play the first?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 19:1 through 20:27. It is called Kadoshim, which means holy ones. God gives commands for the Israelites to be holy, including, but not limited to, honoring parents, keeping the Sabbath, no idol, caring for the poor and stranger, don't steal, deceive, swear falsely, or defraud, work ethics, not to insult the deaf or impede the blind, judge fairly, no vengeance or grudges, to love others as oneself, observe God's law, no hybrid animals or plants, no mixed clothes, proper harvest, no consuming blood, no divination or soothsaying, no cutting the sides of the head or beard, no self-mutilation, including tattoos, no talking to ghosts or inquiring of spirits. The death penalty was established and enforced as well as rules of exile and other penalties. If the people failed to keep God's law, they would be cut off from the promised land. The Israelites were to be holy and set apart. And that is Kadoshim in 60 seconds.
Okay. It's always something simple. Okay. This parasha is made up of 3,229 Hebrew letters, 868 Hebrew words, and 64 verses, and can occupy 109 lines in a Torah scroll. Okay, if you want to put the first slide up, please. Okay, and Adonai said to Moshe, speak to the entire community of Israel and tell them, you people are to be holy because I, Yehovah, your God, am holy. Holiness is not a metaphysical concept. Our concept as holy is not to define what is holy, but only the Holy One himself can fully define, as well as he embodies holiness. To be sure, the phrase, I am Yehovah, or its equivalent, I am Yehovah, your Elohim, appears 16 times in the chapter 19 alone. Chapter 20 sees four uses of the same phrase. Yehovah, he is the one who defines holiness amongst men. Only he has the power and the authority to set the standard of holiness, for he alone is full of holiness. He alone is Yehovah. The characteristic term that defines our God in this term is holiness. It implies set apartness, and it from everything that defiles, as well as actually order things. As a matter of fact, holiness is the opposite of being defiled. If you talk about something being holy, something is in order. Does that make sense to you? Because if something's out of order, it's defiled. If something's in order, that's when you file something. Does that make sense to everybody? Yep. Okay, good. Kedoshim is plural, holy people. Yah is addressing Israel as a nation and as a people, and he's addressing his people as a collective. Okay? Yah's holiness requires setting things in order, and it touches every part of our lives, as individual and as a nation, from our dress to the treatment of the land, to the treatment of animals, to the life, the treatment of the poor, our economy, and our most intimate relationships. The question is, what are we doing all this for? Do we really want to know him? Are we happy to accept his invitation for salvation? Or do we want to be a holy people before him? Matthew 22 verse 2 says, next one. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. But when he sent out his slaves to summon the invited guests for the wedding, they refused to come. So he sent some more slaves, instructing them to tell the guests, look, I've prepared my banquet. I've slaughtered my bulls and my fatted cattle, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding. Next one. They weren't interested and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest grabbed his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. The king was furious and sent his soldiers who killed those murderers and burned down their city. Then he said to his slaves, well, the wedding feast is ready, but the ones who were invited didn't deserve it. Next one. So go out to the street corners and invite the banquets as many as you find. The slaves went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, bad along with the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who wasn't dressed for a wedding, so he asked him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark, that place where people wail and grind their teeth. For many invited, but few are chosen. There's a difference between being a wedding guest and being the bride. Okay? The wedding guest is the one who comes to a one-time big event. His life revolves around the invitation, and he just gets into the wedding thing. The bride, this is the beginning of her life with her husband. Yes?
Should be.
She's there to learn his ways, to get to know him intimately, commemorating the special events that are important to him, that brought them together. If her being humbled and remembering his calling and desiring to know him to draw her into a loving surrender to him. It's thinking about what's important to him all the time. She meditates on his every word and desires to know everything about him. She is absolutely... he is the focus of her attention, the center of her vision, the apple of her eye. Did you put the next one up? Take me with you. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his rooms. We will be glad and rejoice for you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right is it for them to love you? He brings me to the banquet, to his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with grapes, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head and his right hand around me. Yah chose Israel over all as his bride to be his people over all other nations. He saved her from trouble, from the bondage through the Passover. Her salvation and deliverance was made. He gave her an invitation to walk through the wilderness with him and come to worship Yah at the mountain, where the whole nation could receive that divine revelation of Yah and hear the 10 words spoken by Yah himself. Israel was not just saved anymore, but now accepted a betrothal in the terms of the covenant. Yah established for himself at Mount Sinai a holy people. Exodus chapter, next one, 34. He said, here I am making a covenant in front of all your people. I will do wonders such as not being created anywhere on earth or in any nation. All the people around you will see the work of Jehovah. What I am going to do through you will be awesome. Because you are not to bow down to any other god since Jehovah, whose name, very name is Jealous, is a jealous God. What's the difference between our religion and anybody else's?
Tradition.
True. And it started with a divine revelation to the entire community. It wasn't a dry set of rules and do's and don'ts. He showed up. Here I am. To the entire nation, 3 million plus people saw and heard and experienced him. Okay? Then he spoke. Then he gave his instructions. He introduced himself first. Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain. Then the shofar blast sounded so loudly that all the people in camp trembled. Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet Yah. They stood near the base of the mountain. Mount Sinai was enveloped in smoke because Jehovah had descended on fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. And the sound of a shofar grew louder and louder, and Moshe spoke, and Yah answered with a voice. And then Yah said all these words, I am Jehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery, to the entire nation. every man, woman, and child saw and heard. This was a divine supernatural revelation to the entire nation. So why did Yah create a holy nation, a holy people? He did it for about six different reasons that I know of. Six different reasons he set up a people as a holy people. One, if you want to put that one up, to express and protect his holiness, to show the uniqueness and set apart nature of the one and only true Yah. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Two, to be a light to the other nations, to be an expression of truth in a world full of lies. Okay? I, Yehovah, called you righteously and took hold of you by the hand and shaped you and made you a covenant for the people to be a light to the Goyim. And what advantage is it to be a Jew? What is the value of being circumcised? Much in every way. For in the first place, the Jews were entrusted with the very words of Yehovah. The phrase light to a nation implies providing illumination, revelation of divine truths. A light to the nation, being a light anywhere, has anyone ever walked around at night in the dark? A light to the nation gives you definition, shows you where you can walk, shows you where the dangers are. So being a people who are a light to the nations is what Yah chose us to be, to show the truth. Why would Yah entrust the word of God with the instruction to illuminate Gentiles with it? Yeah? So the purpose of Israel was not just to have the light and hide it themselves, was to express it to everyone around them. Right? So our mission is still to express his light to everyone around us. They were serving other gods. That's right. I want to read you a thing in Matthew that we're going to get on this, because Ken's just introduced that really terrifically, actually. Do you want to put the next one up? Matthew. And Yeshua says, what can I compare this generation to? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We made happy music, but you wouldn't dance. We made sad music, but you wouldn't cry. For Yochanan came fasting, not drinking, so they say he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating freely and drinking wine, so they say, ah, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, the proof of wisdom is in the action it produces. There are two kinds of people in this world. Do you know that? There's two kinds. There's lots of other kinds, but there's two kinds for the purpose of this discussion. There are those who believe in objective truth. They believe in God and they believe that there is truth. And there are another kind of people are people who build narratives. And quite often, people who believe in objective truth tends to build narratives. Anyone know what a narrative is? Yep. They build stories. They make up stories. In other words, this verse is talking about that. We sang a sad song. We told a story, but you didn't do what we said. We make it up. And he talked about that. We read in the parish about it in the Brit Hashanah, how the people were making up false doctrines, making up rules and regulations that weren't from Yah. They were developing that. Why do people do that? Why do people make up lies? What do people make? Sorry? To get a following, to get control, to have power, to rule over, to get people to do what they want them to do, to manipulate people. Yeah? It's pretty basic, pretty straightforward. And we can see that on a big scale in the whole world, in politics around the world at the moment. People build narratives. There are people who tell the truth and there are people who lie. I want to play you another video, the second video now. Just keep this in mind. Now, I've got to warn you, in some of these videos I'll show you today,
I can't help but notice that there's a big difference between the way conservatives and leftists present their points of view. This, I think, is indicative of a central difference in our philosophies. Conservatives believe there is such a thing as truth, that the truth is based on reality and reality is made up of facts. This is why you often see conservatives pointing at charts and discussing the latest research just before a large, angry crowd attacks them with clubs and beats them into a bleeding mass of pulpy flesh and then pours alcohol over the still quivering pile of gore and sets it aflame, and then votes the smoldering ashes out of office. Leftists have another point of view, sometimes called relativism, postmodernism, or lying. You see, leftists believe there is no such thing as objective truth. As American philosopher Richard Rorty wrote, quote, and this is a real quote, objectivity is a matter of intersubjective consensus among human beings, not of accurate representation of something non-human. Rorty then called for another whiskey, but he couldn't get an intersubjective consensus that whiskey existed, so he was forced to settle for a beer before stumbling to the empty space where he could have sworn he'd parked his car. Essentially, leftists believe that truth is a story that we tell. This makes language very important, because language creates the story that creates the truth. Leftists, therefore, are very concerned with what things are called. If someone who can't walk is called crippled, for instance, that's prejudicial because it creates the impression that he can't walk. Instead, we should refer to him as handicapped. Then, when people start to realize that handicapped is actually a euphemism for crippled, we should call him differently abled. And when that comes to mean crippled, we should call him special. And so on, until he leaps out of his wheelchair and shouts, "Hallelujah, I can walk," and falls on his face because he's crippled. And because leftists believe that truth is just a story we tell, they are very good at telling stories. That's why leftists are very successful at creating fiction, as they do in Hollywood and in the New York Times. While conservatives are pointing at charts and facts and figures to show that, for instance, American police officers do not shoot black people for no reason, leftists seize on a story about one black person shot by one police officer and use that story to make black people so angry that they become violent and are shot by the police. Finally, because leftists believe the truth is just a story, they have to make sure that stories they disagree with don't get told. This explains why leftists blacklist conservatives in Hollywood, why they commit acts of violence when conservative speakers come to universities, and why Brian Stelter still has a job on CNN when, by all rights, he should be standing at the corner of Hollywood and Vine, dressed as Spider-Man and taking pictures with tourists. You see, leftists believe their story is a great one. It's a story of equality and peace and universal love. So if you disagree with it, they'll destroy you. Trigger warning, I'm Andrew Klavan, and this is The Andrew Klavan Show.
It's pretty clear. Anyone not get that? No? Okay, you're good. Those who love truth will surrender to the truth. Yeah? Those who love truth want their lies exposed in their life so that they can become in line with Yah's truth. Does it make sense to everybody? We want to dance and we want to move with Yah. We want to live our lives according to his instructions. Therefore, when the truth comes, it's correction for us. Okay? And we find those bits where we've built a narrative in our lives and he likes to expose that, and he'll put us in situations where he does, where we have no other choice but to face it and have to humble ourselves and say, yes, I confess that that is not in line with your word. That attitude is not correct. I want you to change it in me. Okay? Yah desires us to be people who love his truth, who search for his truth more than anything. Is anyone, you know, when people tell lies to you, I find that terribly offensive. I find that really hurtful when people would treat me like that, because I love the truth and the truth is important to me. And I know that Yah loves the truth and he wants us not to lie to ourselves or to him either. He wants us to be in an open and an honest relationship with him. He wants to move with us and use us to move and to do and to say what he wants us to say without interference of the lies that people tell and even the ones we tell ourselves. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, because the Torah is the truth. I'm going to play another video for you now. It's by a person by the name of Milo. I'll give you a warning. The concepts he'll talk about...
You would choose not, to be gay.
Wait. The truth, the concepts he talks about in the video are very adult. This gentleman is not a believer. He's an unrepentant sinner. And he'll describe who and what he is when he says. His name's Milo Yiannopoulos. He's a political commentator from the United States. But what he does is he does a really good job of telling the truth in it, which exposes a lot of lies. So I just wanted to play it for you. So truth, you can believe and know the truth, but unless you act on it, it won't set you free. Does that make sense to everybody? Play the next one, please.
You would choose not to be gay if you could, and that everyone should. Can you expand on why this is and answer whether or not you think others can choose their orientation?
So the gay lobby started a big lie in the 80s. Now, the religious right was saying that homosexuality was a sinful lifestyle choice. It was an immoral way to behave, an immoral set of decisions that you were making. It was based on Christian doctrine that, you know, you hate the sin, not the sinner, right? So you can love this person, but what they do is not making God happy. So Christians would say homosexuality is a sinful lifestyle choice. The gay lobby were kind of stumped by this because, of course, according to the Christian's own set of values, yeah, it is. There's no way you can go from that, really. So what they did is they kind of came up with this gay gene thing. It's like, wait a minute. What if we're like black people? What if we were born this way and we've got no way to change it? That would make everybody who doesn't like us into the most massive bigots. Let's go with that. So they invented Born This Way, which is now a cultural trope, even in, you know, a couple of years ago in Lady Gaga's songs. But it's a lie. It's not true. The science suggests that it's a mixture of nature and nurture. Steven Pinker thinks it's mostly nurture. In my own experience, it's certainly mostly nurture. I think when I said on the show, if I could choose not to be gay, I probably would, I meant it because it's more difficult being homosexual. I mean, I get a lot of mileage out of it, but I'd quite like to have kids, and I'm not sure that I want to bring kids up in a gay household because so much of sexual orientation is nurture. I don't want to be responsible for, you know, for him or her not having the best possible, easiest life. I mean, if we could choose, we would all have our children, you know, heterosexual, if only to give them a happier, better chance in life, better start, to spare them pain. For myself, like I said, I'm kind of stuck in the rut now. I try it once a year just to make sure that I still don't like it. I find a willing volunteer, and it's never much fun. I get bored after 10 minutes. I probably would have changed it. If I could take a pill and change it overnight, maybe, probably not now, because it would be professionally disastrous. I have to wait a few years. I do want to do, though? I do want to do that pray the gay away therapy, just to see if it works. Because lots of people say it works, and lots of people say it doesn't work. And people say it doesn't work, it's always bigoted, hateful, religious, you know, nonsense. But there are just as many people who you will never hear about because the media doesn't want to report on them, who say, yeah, transform my life. I've got a wife and I've got kids and I'm happy now and I wasn't before. There are all kinds of explanations that, you know, the left will come up with as, you know, well, you've just internalized bigotry or whatever. But I'd quite like to try it and see.
Was that an eye-opener to anyone?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. Because, they built a narrative, they built a lie in order to try and control people. And recently we just had the marriage debate. And you know that the marriage debate was about trying to control what people believe. It wasn't about equality, because there is protection in the law for all couples in the law. And that's why the vote was swung, because they were trying to force people to believe what they wanted to believe. They're trying to force us to adopt their ideology. You know that? And if anyone's been following what happened in America after they adopted that, they took a bakery to court because they refused to cater for a wedding. Does everybody know about that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, I won't go into that anymore.
But they closed down a messianic wedding place.
Yep.
Because they won't marry gay people at
it. Oh. This is amazing.
Okay, what I said was that in Israel, they've had to close down a messianic wedding venue because they refused to, and were taken to court over it, for refusing to marry a gay couple.
Yeah. Because what they're trying to do is force people to believe what they want to believe, and they're using lying and politics to do that. Isn't that interesting? Expressing the truth is what gives people that signpost so that they can step into that and get set free. He obviously knows the truth and he knows the way out. All he has to do is choose it.
Yep. Cut down his bank balance at the moment.
It'll cut down his bank balance at the moment, so he's not choosing it for a particular personal reason. But yeah, and people are like that. People know deep inside quite often when they're lying, they know that they're not telling the truth, but they're unwilling to step across the line. Yeah, because they see something and they're really committing idolatry, aren't they? Yeah. They're putting what they want before Yah. Okay. All right, do you want to put the next one on? Also, the one who sent me is still with me, and he did not leave me to myself, because I always do what pleases him. Many people heard him say these things, trusted him. So Yeshua said to the Judeans who had trusted him, if you obey what I say, then you really be my Talmudim. Next one. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, we are the seed of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. So what do you mean saying you will be set free? Yeshua answered him, yes, indeed. I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, a slave does not remain with a family forever, but a son does remain with it forever. So if the son frees you, you will really be free. Yah desires us to be free. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us, and an intimate relationship with Yah, because he is the source of all truth, must be in total honesty. Yeah. He desires to be with us. He desires to dance with us. Years and years ago, I had a word for someone that stuck in my memory. He said to me, he showed me once, life is like a dance. You know that? Life is like a dance. You dance with Yah. It's like a dance, like a waltz. Yeah? What you do is you move, and Yah's in the male role, and we're in the female role. And in waltzing, has anyone here done ballroom dancing?
Yep.
Yeah? And you know that the male leads the woman by gentle pressure in the back. And he gently guides her and he gently leads her. And while her focus is on him, she is in absolute lockstep with him. She dances, and the dance is beautiful for all to see. But he is so good at the dance that even when she takes her eyes off him and stumbles and makes a mistake, he's so good he counters it. He anticipates it and counters it even before she does it. Yah is truth, and he desires to be the one who dances with us throughout our lives in every area of our life. He wants to be that person who is most intimate with us, who is most loving with us, and he wants to be involved with us in every area. That's why he gives a Torah that covers every area, so that we can dance with him in every area. Because you know, to be a good dancer, you've got to follow the rules of the dance. Otherwise, it looks terrible. A trained dancer and an untrained dancer are very wide apart. Would you like to play video 4, please? Could you turn the lights out, please?
Rock and stand, a thousand tries, the strong will never fall. Heart is full.
Do you understand what I mean now? Mm-hmm. Do you understand how close and how intensely romantic he wants to be with each one of us? How much he desires to just be that intimate with us in every step? In every step we take? He wants to fill our lives with the grace and the beauty and the love and the life that his holy Torah can make. He wants us to make us a people who shine. Who shine as a light to other people who are sitting around in a crowd watching this beautiful display of his truth lived out in our lives in an intimate relationship with him. He desires that so much. He wants us to dance with him closely. He wants us to separate ourselves from anything that is unclean, from anything that's not truth. He loves us dearly. When Yeshua came, he came as a poor carpenter's son, not as a world conqueror, to give us a choice, the freedom to choose him, without any political pressure. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. If we want to get with him, if we want to dance with him, we come into opposition. Yeah? That's the beauty. That's the Romeo and Juliet of it. Without obviously the nasty tragedy at the end. That's the Romeo and Juliet of it. You're going to face opposition when you serve him, when you want to love him, when you want to be with him. Above all else. Yah wanted to make a safe space. Safe space where people can escape the persecution and the trouble of the world. Where people can be received people. Yah wants us to love the sinner, but hate their sin. He wants us to receive them with open arms as people, because they're refugees, fleeing the persecution and the destruction that sin has wrought in their lives. And he wants us to be a safe place where they can come and see and begin to understand the beauty of his instruction, of his truth, and how it sets us free to dance our lives with him. Does it make sense to everybody? Good. He said to Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations on earth shall be blessed through him. I've chosen him that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of Jehovah by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham was going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And we as children are part of that blessing. We're to carry out that blessing. And most of all, he wants us to be his bride. Revelation 9:6 says, "And I heard the sound like a roar of a huge crowd and the sound of rushing waters like loud peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, Jehovah, the God of heaven's armies, has begun to reign. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give him the glory, for the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb. The bride has prepared herself. The fine linen, bright and clean, been given to her to wear. Fine linen means the righteous deeds of God's people. The angel said to me, Write, how blessed are those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he answered, These are God's very words. In conclusion, I'm just going to read from the Song of Solomon again. Take me with you and we'll run after you. The king has brought me into his rooms. He will be glad and rejoice for you. We'll praise you, your love more than wine. How right is it for them to love you? He brings me to the banqueting hall. His banner over me is love. Sustain me with the raisins and fresh out with apples, for I am sick with love. I wish his left arm were under my head and his right arm around about me. Amen. Could you just play video 4 again, just as we finish that? Our desires to be holy and set apart for Him alone. Amen. Amen. Does anyone have any questions?
Not very
good. Okay.
The Pharisees said to Him, "We've never been slaves."
Yes.
How can they have seed of Abraham that's never been slaves?
Well, that's not true, is it? Because they're building a narrative. Because their fathers were slaves in Egypt. Yeah, and they do it every Passover. We were slaves in Egypt. They read it out loud and say it out loud, like as if it was them, is the instruction, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Are they excluding themselves from Yah's people by saying that? Are they saying we Pharisees are now no longer?
That's what Yeshua said.
That's what Yeshua said, yes.